listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We are now picking up where we left off in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we got out of order a little bit just because of anniversary weekend, but now we're getting back on track. And we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We are now somewhat in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. There are three chapters that the Sermon on the Mount encompasses, Matthew chapters 5, 6, 7. So right now we're hitting about the middle of chapter 6. And so I figured it would be a good idea maybe for us to take a moment and just kind of situate ourselves and take a look at the landscape around us when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. Because one of the things I'm hoping that you're seeing is that there actually is a flow to the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't like Matthew taking different teachings and just jumbling them all together and they're not connected. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. Instead, there is a logic and there is a sequence to how the Sermon on the Mount unfolds. And without doing an extensive recap, I just want to take 2 or 3 minutes and just show you what I'm talking about. I want you to see how it all fits together. So, in my opinion, I think the most important verse that helps us understand what is happening in the Sermon on the Mount comes near the very beginning in chapter 5 when Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets," or what you and I call the Old Testament. He's saying, "Don't think I've come to get rid of the law and the prophets. No, I've come to fulfill them." In other words, I've come to take the heart and the intention behind the law and the prophets and to bring it to its complete fulfillment. Now, what was the heart? What was the intent of the law and the prophets? Well, Jesus tells us later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus says there's two things that the law and the prophets hang upon that sum up the whole heart of the law and the prophets. There are two things. What are they, Saturday night people? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what else? Love your neighbors yourself. Jesus says this is what all of the law and the prophets ultimately want to do, is they're trying to move us in that trajectory, in that direction of loving well, loving vertically in our worship of God, worship, proper worship, and then also proper relationships with one another. This is the mission of God. If you want to make it just very simple, here's what God is up to. God wants to form us into people who love him well and love one another well. That's the whole business that God is up to. Since the very beginning, when God first gave the law, whatever it was, 3,500 years ago, something like that, God wants to form his people into properly worshiping and just people who love well. But this issue of love is not something that is just simply anchored to our outward external behaviors. No, love is something that begins in the core of one's being. This is what Jeremiah prophesies about a few hundred years before Jesus arrives. Jeremiah prophesies under God's anointed spirit. He prophesies that there's coming a new covenant. God's going to make a new covenant with his people. And a huge part of that new covenant is he's going to write the law on our hearts so that we're not just obeying the law outwardly, but actually the heart of the law has penetrated our hearts and we love well. And if we love well, we're going to fulfill the law. That's really the heart behind it. And so love begins here, not in our external behaviors. The problem was in Jesus's day, there were many of those who belonged to the religious elite who had gotten the whole thing backwards. And they assumed that as long as we obey the law outwardly, avoid the wrong behaviors, adopt the right behaviors, then we're going to be right where we need to be. And Jesus exposes that as wrong in his sermon. So what he does in chapter 5, and we've covered chapter 5 already, is he comes at it from one angle and he says, you know what? You guys can all avoid wrong behaviors in your life and still have the wrong heart. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You're really good at avoiding that stuff. But let's talk about what's in here, the lust, the anger, the insult that you harbor in your heart. And then in chapter 6, which is where we are now, he comes at it from the opposite angle. And he talks about how we can engage in right behaviors with the wrong spirit and the wrong heart. We'll see that in a few weeks when Jesus talks about those who fast with the wrong spirit. Then we saw that 2 weeks ago applied to giving. On anniversary weekend, we talked about the whole idea of giving with the right heart as opposed to giving with the wrong heart. We'll touch on that again in just a moment. And then that brings us to this passage that we're looking at this weekend, which is all about prayer. So let's begin. Let's look at this passage that we're going to look at this weekend. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13 is where we're going to be. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer later on in the sermon. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." Now, one of the things that you've heard me say in a previous sermon is that each one of us in our journey with Jesus, in our discipleship journey, it's going to look very unique. The way Jesus makes a disciple out of me is not the same way he's going to make a disciple out of Mike, or the way he's going to make a disciple out of Gladys. God's going to give each one of us a unique journey, and we're all going to connect with God in unique, different ways. But on this journey of discipleship with Jesus, part of the program for every one of us is going to be that we're going to have to learn at some point how to pray well. I believe that prayer is probably the number one thing God uses in our transformation. 1A would be suffering, but both of them are indispensable to a Christian life. Prayer and suffering are the two indispensable means that God uses in our own transformation. Maybe there are other things, but certainly every one of us is going to have to find our own healthy path of prayer. And again, that may look different for each one of us, but we're going to have to learn how to pray well if we're going to be transformed in the image of Christ. And notice how I say that. We're going to have to learn how to pray well, because we can pray in unhealthy ways. Jesus points that out here in this teaching. First of all, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites do. Remember what a hypocrite is. We covered this 2 weeks ago. The word hypocrite is an untranslated Greek word, and it finds its origin from Greek theater. A hypocrite in ancient Greek culture was someone who was an actor on a stage wearing a mask. So when we think of a religious hypocrite, a hypocrite is not someone who simply sets a standard and fails to meet the standard. That's not a hypocrite, that's a human being, because we all experience that. A hypocrite, though, is someone who goes about their religious deeds as a performance to be seen and noticed by others. And Jesus says, don't pray as the hypocrites. Don't pray as a form of theater in order to be seen and noticed by an audience. You know, we've all experienced this. Maybe you have been to a family reunion or maybe Thanksgiving dinner with all of your extended relatives, aunts, uncles, and cousins, and all of that. And there's this huge spread of food, and it's all been prepared, and it's ready to be eaten, but somebody's got to pray. And they're looking for a volunteer, and every family's got one of these folks. Maybe you're the person in your family. But we all have that one person who, when it's time for somebody to volunteer to pray, everybody's thinking, oh, please don't let it be Uncle Hank. Because you know, if Uncle Hank prays over the meal, we're going to be here all night. He's going to pray until the food gets cold. And his voice is going to change all of a sudden. He's going to use all of these religious-sounding verbiage and jargon and talk about Shekinah glory and all of this stuff. And everybody's rolling their eyes. You know, come on, let's get to it. Let's just bless the food and let's eat, you know. And Jesus is saying, I don't want that to be the foundation of your prayer. So he says, don't praise the hypocrites. Then he also warns, don't praise the Gentiles, or it's translated sometimes pagans. And here's the pagan approach to prayer. The pagans saw prayer as a mechanism that they could utilize to twist the gods' arms to get them to do what they wanted the gods to do. And Jesus says, that's not how you're to approach prayer. First of all, understand who you're praying to. You're praying to your Father, who already even knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need to twist your Father's arm. He's more eager to give than you're willing to pray. So he says, don't praise the pagans. There are many things that I want you to learn tonight, but one of the things I really want you to learn, and you're gonna hear me say this an awful lot, not just tonight, but as long as you're willing to listen to me, the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we think God ought to do. The primary purpose of prayer is to be properly formed, to become more like Jesus. Now, I believe prayer changes things. I believe we ought to be praying for people who need prayer. In our church, there are people that need healing, there are people that need comfort and peace, they've lost loved ones. We ought to be praying for those things, absolutely. But the primary purpose of prayer is, when I approach prayer in a healthy way, God uses prayer to form me more and more in his character. As I come to God in a healthy way with a humble heart, over time, gradually, I begin to think similarly to the way God thinks. I see things and perceive things in a similar way to the way God and Jesus saw things in the Gospels. I begin to respond to things. I'm empowered to respond the way Christ would respond over time as the Holy Spirit forms me in healthy practices of prayer. And so to that end, Jesus gives his disciples what you and I have learned to call the Lord's Prayer. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give just a brief summary of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at each part of it. There's going to come a day here at some point, not this year, but maybe next year, maybe the year after, who knows, where we're going to take several weeks and really dig into the Lord's Prayer and pull out a lot of, I think, some really incredible gems that we can talk about. But for tonight, we're going to do kind of a cursory review over the Lord's Prayer. And I first want to begin by looking at Luke's version of this prayer. It's different. You're going to see it on the screen. It's shorter. It's a little more succinct. But there's a couple things that I want to show you here in this passage. So Luke chapter 11, just the first couple of verses, first four verses here. It says, he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. So Jesus is praying. When he finishes, his disciples approach him and say, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray the same way John has taught his disciples to pray. Now here's something that Jesus and John the Baptist had in common that we don't often think about. Yes, they were relatives, but both Jesus and John were considered Jewish rabbis. A Jewish rabbi was someone who was esteemed for his knowledge and understanding of God and the law and the scriptures. And he would acquire students, people who would enlist to become his apprentice, his disciple. And so whenever you watch like Jesus movies and Jesus films and you see these scenes where Jesus is walking around and there's a group of men with him everywhere he goes, that was actually not unique to Jesus. That was very common. There were many Jewish rabbis with a group of students who would follow him everywhere he went. And when I say that, I mean literally everywhere he went. The disciples with the rabbi at every moment of the day, trying to soak up and learn as much as he possibly could from the rabbi. Not even just things about God, but even just things about life. And so one of the things that the rabbi wanted to do, among many others, is the rabbi wanted to teach his disciples how to pray. And typically, a Jewish rabbi would do this by composing prayers for his disciples to memorize and learn and use. Now, this is very different than the way we as modern evangelical people think about learning about the topic of prayer. If you hear the pastor or the preacher or the class leader say, hey, next week or next month, we're going to do a whole teaching on prayer. We're going to have a prayer conference. We're going to study the issue of prayer. What we all expect is, okay, we're going to gather and we're going to learn some concepts, some theories, some principles about prayer. But this wasn't really how Jewish rabbis like Jesus taught his disciples on prayer. The way they would teach their disciples to pray is by modeling it and then by actually composing and giving them prayers to pray. This is exactly what the disciples expect Jesus to do, and it's precisely what he does. He gives them a prayer to pray. He says, when you pray, say. It's actually the Greek word lego. Bet you didn't know that was a Greek word. They didn't have Legos, by the way, 2,000 years ago. But it's actually, believe it or not, the same concept. Jesus is saying, here, build your prayer with these words. Take these blocks and assemble your prayer with these words. That's what he's saying. So let's kind of go over, just do a cursory survey of the Lord's Prayer together. I'm not going to preach very long this evening, but stay with me. But he begins, and we're going to kind of follow through Matthew's version. It begins, our Father in heaven. And of course, that's kind of a modernized way of saying it. But if you're used to reciting the Lord's Prayer in church, we use the old English usually. Just traditionally, that's what we get used to saying. So we say it more like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that word hallowed is sort of an archaic word, but we still use it sometimes when we refer to hallowed ground. You know, it's ground that is sacred, set apart, distinct. So what we're actually praying, it's a request. We're praying that God's name, God himself even, would be respected and honored and glorified and highly regarded in the earth, beginning in the core of my being. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, honored, glorified, worshiped, exalted be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now, if we put it in today's words, because we don't really talk about kingdoms as much today, we would say, Lord, thy government, thy policies, thy politics, thy vision, may your vision for the world become a reality. How many of you believe that's a good, healthy prayer to pray? Your agenda, your vision become a reality in my marriage, in my household, in my community, in my church, throughout the world. Your vision, your agenda on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth have been torn asunder by human sin. But in prayer, now we're going to stand in the gap and pull them together so that all of heaven and earth become aligned under the agenda, the vision of heaven. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we pray in the middle, this one little sentence, give us this day, our daily bread. Now here I just want to point out to you, I want you to notice that this whole prayer is pluralized. It's not my Father who art in heaven. It's not forgive me my sins. It's not give me my daily bread. No, our Father, forgive us. Give us this day our daily bread. And I love that for a number of reasons. For one thing, it helps break us out of this modern tendency to think individualistically about our faith, where it's all about me and my personal private relationship with God. It's me, myself, and I, oh, and also God as well. No, this is not my prayer, and it's not your prayer. It's our prayer. It's our prayer. And here's the deal about praying, give us this day our daily bread. Let's say that you have a pantry full of bread. You have your daily bread. You have your weekly bread. And obviously, I'm using the word bread metaphorically. You have all that you need in your refrigerator. You have a roof over your head. You have all of your needs met. If a zombie apocalypse happens and all of the grocery stores shut down, you're going to be okay for a few months, right? Well, even if that's true of you, there may be people right here in our body of believers who don't have their daily bread. Maybe they're struggling to make ends meet. Or even beyond Village Church, I've been thinking a lot about and hearing a lot about our brothers and sisters in Christ right now on the other side of the world who are migrating across the planet to escape war in Ukraine. And they're struggling and facing the worst situation they've ever had to deal with. And it's healthy for me to get outside of my personal box and solidify myself with their struggle and their pain and to enjoin myself to them. And if nothing else, at least pray, give us this day our daily bread. So I'm taking my eyes off of myself and including other people in my requests. But here's the other thing about praying this, even if you have all of your needs met, is that what you're also doing when you're praying this is you are acknowledging. It's an acknowledgement that everything good that is in my life, ultimately God is the source. Sometimes in America we have this pick yourself up by the bootstraps mentality, and we say, you know what, I don't depend on anybody. I worked, and I put blood, sweat, and tears, and I earned money to pay for my daily bread. It's because I worked hard. That's why I have a roof over my head. Well, let me ask you a question. Who gave you the ability to work? Where do you think you got working limbs from? How about having a functioning brain? How about the fact that you live in America, the land of opportunity? All of this is gift. We didn't deserve that. We didn't earn that. So everything, ultimately, God is the source of all that is good in our life. And it's appropriate for us to acknowledge that even on a daily basis. That's what we're doing when we pray this. We're praying not just about material needs. We're also praying for all of our needs. We're saying, Lord, give me this day, give us this day, everything I need physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Provide, Lord, exactly what we need. And I love the fact that this request is just very succinct. It's one sentence, give us this day our daily bread, and then Jesus moves on. In other words, I don't think that you have to pray anxiously and think you have to come up with a list of every little thing that you need out of fear that if I don't mention it, it's not going to get done. As if God's going to respond and say, well, I don't know, you didn't mention your Visa bill, so it just didn't bother. I mean, what kind of God do we think we're serving here? You know? So we have confidence and we trust that we're appealing to our Father who knows what we need before we even ask. And that one sentence captures the essence of what Jesus wants us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, and we move forward. The next section is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, in Matthew's version of the prayer here, we see the term debts. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. But when we recite it, normally with a community of people, traditionally we always use the term Jesus uses later on in verse 14, which we'll get to next week, and we use the term trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. You know, again, as Americans, we are very protective of our space and our stuff. And we don't like the idea of there being trespassers. So we put up signs Trespassers will be shot on sight. No trespassing. I think we got to be very careful about incorporating that attitude into our hearts. Because here we're praying, forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our trespassers. So we now belong to a community of forgiven sinners who are being formed into merciful forgivers. And we'll talk more about that next week. But we're praying, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And then the next line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So now we're looking ahead into the future. Notice that the Lord's Prayer encompasses everything, past, present, future. Now we're looking forward into the future. And we're praying, God, if the current course that I'm on is going to lead me into trouble and tribulations and trials, Lord, I'm asking you, if at all possible, to give me a detour. Lead me another way. Some of you in this room, you are commuters. And every day during the week, you're commuting to school or you're commuting to work, which means you get on these freeways here in LA. And if you have to get on the freeways on a regular basis, you're very acquainted with traffic. And there are times where you get led right into heavy traffic, maybe a work zone or an accident or something like that. And it can be very agonizing and annoying and nauseating, you know, when you come upon a time of dense traffic. And how many of you commuters would say that, you know what, in those moments where I'm about to encroach upon a stretch of dense traffic, if it's possible for me to find a way around and find a detour around this, I totally want to find that detour. How many of you agree with that, right? And it's wonderful when you can find that detour, when you use an app that helps you lead you out of that time of trial, tribulation. But there are times, though, when it's unavoidable. There's no way around it. You have to go through it. I think the same thing is also true of our lives. There are certain hard times that we're going to have to go through. There's no way around it. It's unavoidable. You're going to have to learn how to walk through that hard time, that hard situation. However, by giving us this line to pray, the implication Jesus is making is that there are certain troubles that if we will pause and pray, Lord, if at all possible, lead us away. Give us a detour around this. God will give you a way around it. There are those tribulations that if we'll pray, Lord, lead us not that way, God will direct us that way. Otherwise, why would Jesus give us this line to pray? So we're praying, Lord, lead us another way and deliver us, rescue us, save us from evil or the evil one. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, that's where Jesus stops. But typically when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we include the doxology that kind of caps the ending of it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, just to be sure, that's not in the original text. The King James Version includes it, but it's actually not in the original form. However, it is scripture. As far as we can tell, it comes to us from David. When David assembled all of the materials for the building of the temple, he offered a prayer of dedication, and he uses a form of that doxology. And so the church takes it and adds it to the end, and it's a beautiful way to close the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now here's just a couple questions that people always ask when it comes to utilizing the Lord's Prayer. First of all, people want to know, did Jesus really intend for us to pray this prayer as given? Did Jesus actually mean for us to pray the Lord's Prayer as it is? I can answer this unequivocally. The answer is totally yes. Absolutely, he does. He wants us to pray this prayer. This is exactly how the early Christians utilized the Lord's Prayer. They prayed it as a complete prayer on its own. Now, you can utilize the Lord's Prayer in all kinds of ways. You can use it as a model, an outline for prayer. In fact, before you leave tonight, I'm going to give you a copy of using an example of how to use the Lord's Prayer as a model. I think it's going to be very helpful for you. But it's also perfectly legitimate to pray the Lord's Prayer as it was originally given, as a complete prayer. For those of you that have been to my prayer school, you know that this is something that I teach you to do. And not only do we use the Lord's Prayer, we use all kinds of things. I encourage you to pray the Psalms. You know, in your worship folder, you'll see the psalm for the day, every day. And so I encourage you to be praying the Psalms together. We pray other passages of Scripture. In my prayer time, I use well-crafted, theologically sound prayers that have been composed by my brothers and sisters in Christ. For hundreds of years, they've been passed on, and they've stood the test of time. But aside from all of that, I also make sure I have a time where I just talk to God. And I just share my own heart with my own words, and I just pray spontaneously before the Lord. But here's what I've discovered in my life, in my own prayer journey, is that if I will take something like the Lord's Prayer and make it the heart of the prayer and kind of the guidepost for my prayer time, it actually makes my improvisational prayer so much better, so much more healthy, so much less selfish. Let me give it to you in a picture. Have you ever been at someone's house, maybe your own house, where there's a piano and there's a little kid, maybe like 3 or 4 years old, and they find the piano, and maybe it's the first time they've ever seen a piano, and they go up to it and they just start banging on it. And you're right there. And so you're watching this little kid, and at first maybe it's kind of cute. You know, you're thinking, okay, here's a cute little 4-year-old kid. You know, they're making some discoveries. They're learning, okay, if I push these keys, there's sounds. If I go low to my left, it's really low. If I come up here, it's really high. And so they're just banging on. And for about 30 or 40 seconds, you can handle it. Right? It's kind of cute. But after about 30 or 40 seconds, it's like, all right, that's enough of that. Let's go find something else to do. And if that child continues to show an interest in the piano, at some point as a parent or a grandparent, you're gonna have a conversation and say, you know what, I'm gonna have to fix you up with some lessons. You need someone to teach you about music. You're gonna have to learn how to play some chords. You're gonna have to learn some bars and time signatures and learn about measures and scales. And you're gonna need some of that. And if you'll embrace it, you'll learn how to play the piano properly. And actually, the more you embrace that form and structure, if you want, maybe you can start writing your own music and improvise and play your little piano solos. But first, you've got to learn to embrace the structure, the chords and the scales. This is what the Lord's Prayer does. The Lord's Prayer is a piano scale, piano structure, music theory. It's a structure that actually harnesses our talent and positions us to pray properly in a direction that will form us well spiritually. Does that make sense? Sometimes I encounter people, especially those who either are very suspicious of words like liturgy, or I encounter people who maybe have come out of that background and have bad associations with some of the things they experience, and they get really nervous. Like, oh, I'm just so nervous that if I just pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, as written, I mean, if I'm just praying someone else's words and it's not my own words, it's not authentic, and I'm just going to be praying it without any passion, and it's going to be rote and repetitious. I would just tell you, don't do it like that then. Take your time and let the words sink into your heart. And by the way, this isn't just anybody's prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer that the Lord gave us. I can't think of any reason why we wouldn't want to pray the words Jesus gave us to pray. Think of it though also like this. It's no different than what we do when we gather together on a Saturday night or on a Sunday morning and we sing somebody else's words on the screen. When we gather together and worship in song, these are somebody else's words we're singing. And really what it is, these are prayers that we're singing. We're singing prayers of praise and worship, maybe prayers of petition, maybe prayers of confession sometimes, but it's nothing different than what we're doing with the Lord's Prayer. The only difference on Saturdays and Sundays is we're singing rather than speaking. But I've never in my life ever heard somebody say, you know what, we don't need to be singing other people's words. You know, I think we ought to just show up on Saturday nights, Daniel starts playing, and we all just sing our own song with our own words, with our own melodies. Trust me, you'll enjoy that for about 5 seconds, and you'll say, give us the words back on the screen. So take your time. Allow the Lord's Prayer to sink deep into your heart. Let these words absorb into the core of your being and begin to form the way you're approaching God. The beauty of the Lord's Prayer is it's so succinct. But what I found about the Lord's Prayer is that it gives birth to other words. You know, I can pray the Lord's Prayer if I want as it is in under 30 seconds, or I could take my time and pray the Lord's Prayer over 20 or 30 minutes and use each line as kind of a catapult, and that propels me to other things that are more specific other than just the line itself. So it's a very brief prayer, and I love that. Because Jesus tells us, remember, don't think you're going to be heard for your many words. In other words, God doesn't want us to approach prayer with this mentality of, okay, after I pray, my goal is I want God to say, wow, I'm so impressed, man, you prayed for a long time. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to be formed well spiritually. And behind the Lord's Prayer is just some of the greatest brilliance and genius. It touches on every basic need of human life. I want to show you this compliment. I'm about done here, but I want to show you what I think is one of the greatest compliments ever given to the Lord's Prayer. And of all people, it's given by Kurt Vonnegut. All right? He's a great writer, whatever you think of him. But look at what Kurt Vonnegut says about the Lord's Prayer. He says, while Einstein's theory of relativity may one day put Earth on the intergalactic map, it will always run a distant second to the Lord's Prayer, whose harnessing of energies in their proper life-giving direction surpasses even the discovery of fire. Not bad for an agnostic humanist. So here's my assignment for some of you. If you don't yet have the Lord's Prayer memorized, my assignment for you this week is to memorize it. It's 68 words. And I want you to memorize it, and I want you to begin to pray it. Maybe pray it on a daily basis, maybe throughout your day. The great thing about it is so short, it's portable. You can take it with you. But if you will make the Lord's Prayer a central part of your prayer time, it'll greatly improve your prayer life. So I'm going to ask for the band to come. We're going to actually, just before we close in song, I want us to actually pray the Lord's Prayer in this fashion, where I'm just going to take each one of these lines and just kind of stretch it out, put my own vocabulary, my own words, and maybe as you even listen to me doing this, maybe you might even just join me doing the same thing. But why don't you stand with me, and let's pray the Lord's Prayer kind of in our own personalized, expanded way. And we're going to begin with that first line, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So let's take that and just worship God with our own words and cast our mind upon Him. Heavenly Father, You are so beautiful, glorious, awesome. You are above it all. You are sovereign, almighty God, creator of the universe, sustainer of all things. And Father, I pray that Your name would be respected and honored and glorified from the very core of my being, through every extremity of my life, my speech, my thoughts, my actions. Lord, as a church, we're praying, Lord, in our relationships, may Your name be honored and glorified in our church community, in our world today. May Your name be exalted. The second line, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's put that in our own words. Lord, I pray that Your heavenly vision for our world right now, God, that we would properly perceive it, understand it, receive it deep into the core of our being, submit to Your vision, and may that vision be carried out so that Your heavenly reign may be extended to every corner of the world, that heaven and earth would be merged together under Your divine authority. Now we're going to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Father, I pray that You would give us exactly what we need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. May maybe there's a particular person on some of our hearts. Lord, we just want to call their name out to you. Lord, give them what they need. Lord, care for the poor and the marginalized among us. Be with the hurting people of Ukraine. The next line is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Put that in your own words. Heavenly Father, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, have mercy on us. And Lord, form us into a community of merciful forgivers. May we humbly follow that Calvary path. The next line is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I pray that you would protect us, guard us, keep us safe, alert, and aware of temptation. And be our rescue and our fortress from the intents of our adversary. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, all belongs to you. May our entire lives be a praise and a worship unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.